去喝去陪去那个喝。
哦。
这样还要住过来。
哦，所以可以。
Still a minute or so before 2 o'clock, so we'll give some of the others an opportunity to get here. But in the meantime, we welcome back some of our travelers. So Danny and Susie are safely back from Hong Kong and China, and you know, Deacon SK and Mary are back from Malaysia. So it's good to see the Lord bringing the different ones safely back. And then Rex and Carmel just walked in, and Carmel's parents are here, so thank God for bringing them safely here from Sri Lanka. So, all right, so we've had a lot of people traveling, so that's good. So, all right, not sure who else has been traveling. And Lloyd made it. Yeah. You're looking well too, Lloyd. So. Okay. All right. Well, today we want to finish chapter 49, and then we want to start on chapter 50. And depending on how fast we go, we should be able to finish chapter 50 next week, maybe. So we'll see how that goes. So let's look to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we can meet again this afternoon with Thee to continue our study in the book of Genesis. Father, we pray that Thou wouldst continue to guide us and grant us understanding in Thy word. And Lord, we pray it indeed that Thou wouldst pour out Thy richest blessing upon us. We do thank Thee again, Father, for journeying mercies for those who have traveled recently. For we praise Thee and thank Thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 49, of course, you will recall, is Jacob's addressing each one of his sons individually, although in some cases, like in Simeon and Levi, he addressed them together, but otherwise there would be each one. Some cases he devotes just one verse to a son, other cases there might be two verses, and there's two cases where he devotes five verses. And the first one of those was Judah, and the second one of those that he devotes five verses, or, you know, the way it works out in English Bible, the second one is Joseph. And so that's where we start today. We have so far looked at 10 of the sons, so there are two left, and that is Joseph and Benjamin. So we go to verse 22 for Joseph. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. So Jacob begins here then by giving three descriptive phrases about Joseph. So first, he is a fruitful bough, or literally, that is, he is the son of a fruitful tree, which is kind of, you know, wondering, the son of a fruitful tree. Well, he certainly, Jacob was a fruitful tree in that sense. He had 12 sons, and he had Dinah, and apparently he had other daughters as well that are not mentioned. And then also he's fruitful bough by a well, which is actually in Hebrew exactly the same as the previous phrase, the son of a fruitful tree. But then this time it adds something. He is the son of a fruitful tree, but by a well, or by a fountain. So that means it has its own water supply, if there is a fountain there. So first, he's a fruitful bough. Secondly, he's a fruitful bough by a well. So he has his own water supply. He is not dependent upon rain, which of course in the Holy Land, those of you who have been there know it's very dry. It's like Australia, very dry land and a lot of dust. You know, that's why the people always, you know, back then in those days, they wore sandals. You always had to provide water when your guests came to the house to wash their feet. So now to have your own well or your own fountain, and the Hebrew word is the same there. And then you see also that his branches run over the wall. That's the last thing. His branches run over the wall. And that is a picture, again, of fruitfulness. The trees are growing so much that they hang over the wall. That's like where we live. You know, the neighbor's trees are coming over our side of the fence, and probably ours run over the neighbor's fence. And it's kind of interesting. I was talking to one of our neighbors, and he said, don't trim them back too much because they provide shade for our side. So he's actually quite happy that the branches are over there, because I was going to have, you know, somebody trim them back. He said, no, don't trim it back. We like the branches there. But then the other neighbor, you know, his branches constantly, the leaves were falling down. And it was kind of becoming a nuisance. So he chopped down his tree. So that tree is gone. So we don't have that problem anymore. But you know, when the branches go over the fence, you know it's doing very well. And so that's what the indication is here. There's branches run over the wall. So you see the picture there, how the Lord has been blessing Joseph. So that is the idea, that as he begins there, so he's a fruitful tree, you know, he's the son of a fruitful tree. There's a lot of children there for Jacob. Now the Lord has blessed him also with two sons. We don't have any indication that he had any more than that. And the Lord has provided for him. He has his own well there. The trees, the branches go beyond the wall of the orchard itself. And then verse 23, the archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. I don't think that this should be taken necessarily as archers directly, as if he was involved in war or somebody was shooting at him, but rather this refers to the mistreatment that he received at the hands of, first of all, his brothers. You know, because they were not very nice to him, although he probably could have been a little bit more tactful in dealing with his brothers, you know, maybe not have told them the dreams, you're going to bow down to me. So this caused undoubtedly a lot of the problems there, but the brothers were ultimately not nice to him. They threw him in that dry well, they sold him into Egypt. So the reference here, the archers have grieved him, shot at him, they hated him. Well, certainly they hated him would be true for the brothers. They did hate him. But then also you see the problems that he had in Egypt. If you think of what Potiphar did to him, you might be able to blame Mrs. Potiphar more than Potiphar himself. But you know, he had the problems there as well. Potiphar's wife trying to seduce him, and then of course, he was put into prison there, so he had a lot of problems there. So verse 23 is a reference to these problems there with his brothers and also with Potiphar and Potiphar's wife. And then in verse 24, Jacob describes Joseph's survival, you know, in four phrases. His bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. So the first thing is his bow abode in strength. So this refers to Joseph's spiritual strength and also Joseph's moral strength. You know, the spiritual strength, because all these things that happened to him, but he never gave up. He didn't say, I give up, you know. He still had faith in God. You know, he was in, brothers sold him into Egypt. These brothers, you know. No, he still had faith in God. And ultimately, it was he that came to the conclusion, it was God that has done all these things. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God sent me ahead. to prepare the way for you to come here. So he retained his faith. And then the moral strength, we see that as well, in particular, of course, with Potiphar's wife, where she tried to seduce him. So you see the strength there, the moral strength. So his bow abode in strength, referring both to his spiritual strength and his moral strength. Then the second description there, the arms of his hands were made strong. So Joseph's faith, of course, was tested, but as time went by, his faith became stronger. And ultimately, of course, he was elevated in Egypt. So you see the Lord working there and the Lord blessing. So, but the arm of his hands were made strong. God made it strong. And of course, when your faith is tested, it will become stronger. When you see that God is true, God will do the things that he has promised he will do. And then thirdly, Joseph prevailed by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. All right, by the hands of the because his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. So this is how Joseph was able to do well, because the God of Jacob sustained him. So he knew that. So that's why we already talked about, you know, Joseph's spiritual strength. But God was with him, and he recognized that. And here also, you know, that Jacob recognizes this as well, that Joseph was made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. And then the last part there, you know, this same God will produce ultimately, of course, the Messiah, the shepherd. He is the good shepherd. He's also referred to as the stone. So from thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Now, of course, not from Joseph's line, remember, but that is from Judah's line. But, you know, if you look at a few other references there, Psalm 118, Psalm 118, and verse 22. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. So that's a reference ultimately to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The stone which the builders rejected or refused has become the headstone of the corner. We might also notice in the book of Acts, chapter 4, Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Acts 4:11. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So it's clear that when he refers to there, the stone which the builders rejected, the stone which was set at naught of you builders, that this is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see that there. So here, the shepherd, we know that he is the good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then if you go to like John chapter 10, you have quite a chapter dealing with there, with the shepherd, where Jesus says, I am the door, the shepherd of sheepfold. So he's the door, he's the good shepherd. Good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. So all this is then seen in verse 24. And then, as you come now to verse 25 and 26, of course, is the section we're talking about here. But now Jacob moves from the past to the future. So far he's been talking about the past in the life of Joseph, but now he goes to the future. And we know that the source of the blessing will be God, who will help him and bless him. You know, even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, and blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. So here we go to the blessings. So it's clear that the God of your father will help you. The Almighty will bless you with blessings of heaven above. So blessings of heaven above. And this is actually a reference to the dew that was there upon the land. Because remember, as we've already mentioned, you know, Israel is a very dry land. So there was a problem there with the water, dry, not much growing. And, you know, you have the earlier rain, you have the latter rain, the Bible talks about. But there was also very limited rain at certain times of the year. So they would need the dew for the watering there. So the dew was very important. So the dew was important for the growing of summer crops because there was no rain during the summer crops. So that's the first, the blessings of heaven above. So the dew that came from the Lord. Then there are the blessings of the deep that lieth under. And that would refer to the springs and the fountains that were there of water. So again, this was important, a major source of water in a dry climate. You know, so you have the supply of water there as well. There is the dew, there is the springs that come up, and then blessings of the breasts and of the womb refers to many descendants. So there would be many children, grandchildren, and going from there. Because if you realize it again, Joseph, of course, there is no tribe of Joseph, but we do have Ephraim and Manasseh. All right, so Joseph actually becomes two tribes. And when you put the two tribes together, they became the largest. So that's why you see the blessings there. So if you take Ephraim or Manasseh individually, they would not be the largest. But when you put the two together, they would be larger than any of the other tribes. So the blessings there, again, of the womb, the blessings of many children there, descendants. So this is what Jacob now, in a sense, prophesies. This is what's going to happen to Joseph and his family. So there will be many descendants, and his two children together will be the largest. And then when you come to the verse 26, Jacob declares that Joseph was to receive the blessing of Jacob. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hill. Now his progenitors would have been Abraham and Isaac. But if you look at it, you know, Abraham, how many children did he have his blessing upon? Well, just one, you know, Isaac. Then you get Isaac, how many blessings there? Only one, and that would be Jacob. But now you have Jacob having so many children. So the blessings that Jacob received from God were greater than those that were received by Abraham and Isaac. Because Abraham and Isaac could only give the patriarchal blessing to one son each, but Jacob was able to bless 12 sons. And of course, before he poured out his blessings among the 12 sons, he had already blessed the two sons of Joseph. He had already blessed Ephraim and Manasseh back in chapter 48. So there's, you know, many there. So by the blessings of thy father, the blessings of Jacob have prevailed over the blessings of Abraham and Isaac. So they shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. So, you know, there's an abundant blessing. It says, you know, unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. You know, the utmost bounds of everlasting hills, again, means there is an overabundant blessing. So Jacob's superior blessings above Abraham and Isaac will now extend to Joseph. So to Joseph went the birthright, and Jacob's possession were actually willed to Joseph. So the prophecy about Joseph was one of fruitfulness and riches. Remember that the oldest son always got a double portion. So you know, in the Bible times, so would you see a double portion? Ephraim and Manasseh. So a double portion, you know. And of course, we know that the Messiah came from Judah's line, but still you see the blessing of the oldest one now coming to Joseph. So that is the prophecy concerning Joseph, which brings us then to the prophecies concerning Benjamin, which is just one verse, verse 27. Benjamin shall raven as a wolf, in the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. So the emphasis on Benjamin is actually on his warlike character. And that warlike character that is there is described in three phases. First of all, Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In other words, he is like a vicious wolf that tears the prey in pieces. And then in the morning he shall devour the prey. He is aggressive and usually also to be found on the side of victory. And then at night he shall divide the spoil. He will be so successful that he will be able to share the spoil of his substance with others. So we see the blessings there upon Benjamin. Incidentally, the tribe of Benjamin produced some rather famous persons. It's always interesting to see. On the judges, Ehud was from the tribe of Benjamin. The first king of Israel, Saul, was from the tribe of Benjamin, which means that Jonathan was also from the tribe of Benjamin. Then two that you would not so much think of, but Esther and Mordecai, they were also from the tribe of Benjamin. So, and then there's one very well-known person in the New Testament that came from the tribe of Benjamin, and that's the Apostle Paul. So Paul is also of the tribe of Benjamin. So you see some very well-known persons in the Bible, you know, from the tribe of Benjamin. So like I said last week already, I said not in every case do we look at that, but, you know, it's sometimes good to keep that in mind. So it's good to see the way that the Lord has blessed there. Well, that brings us at the end of that particular section there, but there's just one little other area to consider here in chapter 49, and that's the final words and the death of Jacob from verse 28 to the end of the chapter. So all these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is it, that their father spake unto them and blessed them, and everyone according to his blessing he blessed them. So this is the patriarchal blessing now, ends with that concluding summary. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. Of course, we know that Joseph became Ephraim and Manasseh. But shows also that these prophecies go beyond the sons themselves. All right? Because all these are the 12 tribes of Israel. So although he addresses it to Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, you know, Issachar, Joseph, Benjamin, he is actually not speaking only to them as their sons, but also as representative of the tribes. So these prophecies go beyond the sons themselves to the tribes. And then, of course, this is that their father spoke unto them. So their father, of course, was Jacob. This is what he spoke. He blessed them. Everyone, according to his blessing, he blessed them. So after now addressing each one of his sons individually, now he speaks to them as a group. So he speaks to all his sons, and he tells them, I'm going to die. So he knows that, you know, and he recognizes that. And he does so, that he tells them he's going to die, but he does so with an expression of his faith in life after death. And it's interesting to see that in verse 29. He charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. So verses 29 and 30 there. But you see that. First of all, he says, I am to be gathered unto my people. And then he says, bury me with my fathers. So it's as if he's talking about two separate things. One is to be gathered unto his people, one is to be buried. So first he is to be gathered to his people. So how is he gathered unto his people? Well, this is an indication of life after death. So his father Abraham, his father Isaac, he is expecting to see them again. He will be gathered to them. But then as far as his body is concerned, bury that. So his body is to be buried with his father. But the distinction between, you know, gathered to his people and to be buried with his father, the distinction shows that being gathered to his people is distinct from being buried with the fathers. So it's an early reference already to his belief in life after death. And then, of course, we also saw that Jacob requests that he be buried in the cave that was originally bought by Abraham to bury Sarah. And that goes back really to Genesis 23. And we don't need to go back there. But that whole chapter there, Genesis 23, deals with the death of Sarah and, you know, Abraham negotiating to buy that cave. You know, oh, what is that? You know, it's... You just take it. No, I want to pay for it, you know. Almost sounds like they were Chinese, huh? You know, so polite to each other, you know. And yeah. What is 400 shekels between you and me? It's nothing. So, you know, of course it was much more than the land the cave was worth. But Abraham says, okay, if that's what you want for it, that's what I'll pay you. And so he gets the cave there, and that's where he buries his wife, Sarah. But interestingly, because in verse 31 here now, Genesis 49, there they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. So Abraham bought it originally to bury Sarah there. But now we see that Abraham himself was also buried there. But then in addition, there's two more people mentioned there. Because there they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. So we see they were also buried in the same cave. So Abraham and Sarah, Isaac, Rebekah, and there Jacob adds, I buried Leah. Now that's interesting too, because his favorite wife, you remember, is Rachel, not Leah. But it's Leah who gets buried in that cave of Machpelah. Rachel died and was buried, by the way, near Jerusalem, near Bethlehem. And there's still Rachel's tomb that you can go to today. So they still have that site that they have set, you know, said this is where it was. Whether it was or wasn't, you know, not sure. But he makes a reference to where Leah is buried there in that cave. And he says, that's where I want to be buried. So, so there they buried Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac, Rebekah, I buried Leah there, and the purchase of the field and of the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. So Jacob, you know, wants to be married, which is interesting because in death then he is buried with Leah, not with Rachel, his favorite wife. So interesting to see that, how God has worked that out. So the last verse, of course, then mentions Jacob's death. He gathered up his feet into the bed. You know, it's almost as if he, you know, chose the moment of his own death. You know, he's finished talking. He's given all the indications. Reuben, you this. Simeon, Levi, you that. You know, he's gone through all Joseph, Benjamin, he's gone through all the 12 sons. You know, he says, now I'm going to die and I want you to bury me, you know, in that cave of Machpelah. You know, Abraham and Sarah were buried there. Isaac and Rebekah were buried there. I buried Leah there. That's where I want to be buried. So he, you know, puts his feet off from the floor, puts it down on the bed, and he lays down and dies. So it almost seems like he did that. And then, of course, it says he yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. So there we have the death now of Jacob. So that brings us to chapter 50. We'll start with that, and we'll see whether we can finish that or not. It's, what is it, 26 verses there. So we see, first of all, then in the first 14 verses, the burial of Jacob. So when Jacob died, we're told, Joseph wept, and Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. Note that nothing is said about the other brothers. It only mentions Joseph here. Now, I don't think we should conclude, therefore, that the brothers didn't love their father. You know, I don't think that we should make that kind of a conclusion. So no doubt they all loved him dearly. But at this point here, remember Joseph's position. You know, what we call him, prime minister in Egypt. So he is a very high government official, second only to Pharaoh. So he is the important person that, in a sense, the brothers have to deal with. They keep bowing down to him, and we'll see that later on this chapter again. They bow down to him, and they're very worried, since their father is dead. What's going to happen to us now, you know? Is Joseph going to take vengeance since dad is dead? So, you know, and no doubt they all loved him dearly. Now we realize, of course, and we know this as well from secular history, that was customary in Egypt to embalm the dead. And they used an elaborate treatment of the body which ensured that its mummified remains would be preserved, in a sense, almost indefinitely. You know, you can go to many museums today, and you can go to the Egyptian section, and you'll see the mummies there, you know. And I know that Adelaide, you know, the museum there, has an Egyptian section, and they have a number of mummies there, you know. And, a few years ago, 12 years ago, we were in London, and we went to the British Museum, looking at the Egyptian section also there, you know, and you see the mummies there. They also usually show a number of mummified cats, you know, very interesting, because they like the cats very much, so they had mummified cats as well on display there. But I don't think it is necessary to go into a detailed description of the mummification process or the embalming process that they did, but it was quite interesting to read about. But some of the details are, you know, not so nice. So I think we'll just leave it with that. If you want to read, you can go to the internet and read how they did all that. But there's another interesting thing here, this, and that is there were embalmers in Egypt, like we have the undertakers here. You know, you have your different funeral homes. They're even advertising on TV, you know, use us when you make your final journey, you know. And so they did have the embalmers in Egypt too. But in this particular case, Joseph does not use the embalmers. And the reason, no doubt, again, the Bible is silent on this area, but no doubt because of the unbelief of the majority of the Egyptians. So they worshipped, well, we know Ra, the sun god. You know, there were all these different gods that they would worship instead of the true God. So if they used the local embalmers, they would involve some of their heathen superstitions and practices. So rather than using the local embalmers, Joseph actually uses his private physician. You know, being high up in the government, he had his own private doctor. He said he used his own GP for that. You know, but that's the picture there, because Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. And the physicians embalmed Joseph. So so he has his personal physicians undertake the process with his father's body. And this process lasted 40 days. So this is not something that was done in 1 or 2 days. This took time, so 40 days. And then also it was customary in Egypt to have a 70-day period of mourning, and this would be especially for important persons. So when you see then verse 3, 40 days were fulfilled for him, for so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed. So that was the practice. The embalming took 40 days. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. So 70, so 70 days. Because you got to realize again, everybody who knew who Joseph was, everybody knows who Pharaoh is, so everybody knows who is second in command. So Joseph's father would be considered as an important person. So he is certainly there. So regarding him as an important person, there was the full 70-day period of mourning. And then when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spoke unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, If now I have found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh. So Joseph at this point does not speak directly to Pharaoh himself, but rather what he does, he goes to Pharaoh's servants and says, Can you please approach Pharaoh on my behalf? So if I have found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh. Now, it might seem easy to us. Why don't they just say, Pharaoh, can I please have a couple of days off? Well, it'll be more than a couple of days. But can I please have time off to go bury my father? But you have to realize that Joseph's family, the brothers and the father, have been there for a number of years. And they actually had become very important in the Egyptian economy. Because they were the ones, the brothers were the ones that looked after the flocks and the herds. So if all of a sudden they would leave, the people in Egypt would be quite concerned. What's going to happen to our flocks? Will they come back? Or will they just go there and stay away? Because remember now, the 7 years of famine have finished. All right? We had the 7 years of plenty, then we had the 7 years of famine. But we know Jacob was there for a number of years, 17 years. So he was there well beyond the conclusion of the years of famine. So things were back to normal, we might say. So if all of a sudden now Joseph and his brothers would leave to go back to Palestine or Canaan, they might wonder, what's going to happen to us? These people are working here for us. They're helping us. They're doing many things. We can't really afford to lose all these hard workers. So it would not be quite as easy for them to leave as we might think it is. So the Israelites had become important in the Egyptian economy, so there might be resistance to their leaving. And this would certainly be especially true in the case of Joseph, because he is, the prime minister there, second in command. So he speaks to the Pharaoh's officers and asks them to convey the message to Pharaoh. So, and then Joseph goes on to say, verse 5, My father made me swear, saying, Lo, I die, in my grave which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan, there shalt thou bury me. So Joseph now says, all right, you please go talk to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh that my father gave orders to us that he wanted to be buried back in Canaan. My grave, which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan, there. Now therefore let me go, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again. So he makes reference to what Jacob had said, and says, my father wants to be buried in Canaan, but I pray thee, by the way, is please, in English. All right? You see that expression. The Hebrew word is na. It's just a very short little word, na. But it's often translated by a pretty, but we would translate it as please. So, therefore let me go up, please, and let me go and bury my father. But then Joseph also immediately makes the promise, I will come again. So he says, don't worry, I'll be back. You know, I will come again. I'm not going to stay over there. So he makes that very, very clear. So, all right. Now, Pharaoh, of course, could see that the request was a reasonable one, you know, and he readily granted permission for Joseph and his brothers to bury the body of Jacob, as we see in verse 6. And Pharaoh said, go up and bury thy father according as he has made thee swear. Now, the funeral procession consisted not only of Joseph and his brothers and their households, we're told that, and Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, and all the house of Joseph and his brethren and his father's house. So this becomes quite a large procession. You know, we're not told exactly how many, but when you look at it, you know, there's Joseph, you know, and when the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, the elders of the land of Egypt, all the house of Joseph, his brothers, you know, his father's house. So you have a large number of people going there. The only ones that don't go, in verse 8, only their little ones and their flocks and their herds, they left in the land of Goshen. So all the children, the young children, they stayed behind, but also the flocks and the herds, they stayed in the land of Goshen. So this would certainly be a pretty good indication to the Egyptians that they were planning to come back, you know, because they left all their property, you know, all their flocks, all their sheep, all their whatever else they had, all the goats, you know, they left all of them in Egypt when they went over to Canaan to bury Jacob. So it's a pretty good indication that they'll be back. Interestingly, we met some people and got to know them fairly well. They lived about two or three doors away from us in Adelaide. Was a family from Africa, and they were from Sudan originally, but they were Coptic Christians, and got to know them and, you know, their young children. But they mentioned they had been living in Egypt, and they felt they could not stay there, and they decided to leave. But when they left everything, you know, in the house. So they left as if they had just gone out for a few minutes, even leaving food on the table, you know, just to throw them off. You know, if they were there, oh, there's food still on the table. I'm sure they'll be back. But they deliberately did that as a trick so that the authorities there would not immediately come and chasing after them. And so they managed to escape, and then eventually they made their way to Adelaide. So they were both husband and wife. They were both dentists. So a very interesting family there. But learned a little bit more about the Coptic Christians from them. But in this particular case, you know, they leave everything behind. So, you know, well, I'm sure they'll be back. You know, and of course they were back. But hold on, there's still more people that are going with them as well. Look at the next verse, verse 9. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. So more people yet going there. So there were cavalrymen, you know, so that would be protection. So you have the horsemen, the cavalry, the chariots would be wagons, you know, so they went there as well. And it was a very great company. Well, you can imagine that if all the elders of Egypt and you know, all these different people went along. So, I mean, if you take Joseph's family or Jacob's family with the 12 sons, they went, the grandsons went along, you know, then you get the elders from Egypt. This is an old man who died. He's the father of our prime minister, you know, so a lot of people, and then even Pharaoh sending along some of the troops, some of the army. He sends them along with the chariots, the wagons, and so this was a very large funeral procession indeed. Well, let's stop here for today, but you can see how Joseph obeys the final request. Now, before we close for today, I need to take some pictures. So I'm going to take one this way, one this way. So I should have warned you so you could have pressed your Sunday best. But yeah, I need this for PMU in the U.S. So they're always looking for pictures. So Ian, you're really in the front there. So you're doing very well there. So all right. So I guess that'll do. And then we'll go this way. Now, SK, it's hard to get you in there. Get up. So, yeah, maybe a little bit. It's getting harder every time to get up the steps there. So. Okay, so we can take a picture that way now. All right, hopefully that'll do. Thank you. And then we need to close in prayer. So let us pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we can spend this time in Thy Word. We thank Thee, Lord, for the privilege of studying this, and ask Thee, Lord, to continue to guide us, even as next week we'll be finishing this chapter here. Lord, what a privilege it is to be able to study Your Word together. Father, continue to be with us now in the worship service to follow. Be with Pastor Mark as he preaches Thy Word today. Use him for Thy glory. Be with the worship leader also, Father, and may the worship service be a most blessed time. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.